Father, what wonderful words and song. We do reach for another time. In fact, the time in which we live makes us more aware that we need to be with you. So bless the message today. May it find a very special place in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone, or good afternoon. It's good to be home. My wife and I are doing fine in Texas. We didn't bring the heat this time, we found the heat. It's probably cooler in Texas than it is here today anyway. It's good to be here. We are doing fine. Update on the church that we attend in Denton, Texas. We are in a building program, and they have asked me to be their building chairperson. So I solicit your prayers because the church and myself, we're on different pages. They would like to stay within the city proper, and they don't have the money to stay within the city proper. My thoughts is that we need to branch out just a little, and we can get more. So I'm praying that the Lord will somehow bring us together. But I will tell them that, and as I tell you, the Lord can do a church. The Lord can get a church. So I know He has one for us there in Denton. It's a growing area. The Denton County itself is probably 1 million people. That's right. University there, University of North Texas, 39 or 40,000 students. And half of our congregation of 120 during the school semester, half of the church is students. Students working on their graduate degrees, students coming to get master's and doctoral degrees in engineering. And my wife is one of the pianists at the church. They hate to see us leave because they hate to see my wife leave. We're glad to be here for a month. But my wife has been praying, and so the Lord sent us a doctoral student who's working on her doctorate in organ so she can handle the piano. And so the Lord is good. Yes, He is. All the time, God is good. Our sermon for this afternoon is entitled, Seal Me. Seal Me. It's good to see so many familiar faces and friends out here this afternoon. And also, I see a lot of new faces, people that I don't know. And that's just an indication of the kind of ministry that's happening here at Fallbrook. And so, I'm proud of you. And I'm grateful for your pastor, your senior pastor, and your associate pastor for the work that they do here. And how blessed you are to have them. Do you know that? I know that. and their partners, their wives, Carolina and now Nickel. And we thank you for their ministry. Seal Me. New Yorker magazine this year had an article that was written by Elizabeth Colbert. And the title was, No Time, How did we get so busy? But the gist of the article was surrounding a prediction by one of the chief economists of the 20th century by the name of John Maynard Keynes. John Maynard Keynes made a prediction in 1928, and let me share with you what he said he believed society would be like 100 years from that date. And so he predicted that in 2028, I know we're not there, but we're moving there, this is what the standard of life in the U.S. and Europe would be. He said that the economy would improve so much that we wouldn't need to worry about making money. We would work only 15 hours a week, and that was more than we need. His prediction was based on technology, and technology of his day was electricity, petrol, we don't call it that, but that's what they called it, steel, rubber, cotton, chemical industry, and the automatic machinery, I'm quoting. He says, as a greater and greater proportion of the population finds themselves liberated from work, that society would suffer from a generalized nervous breakdown. Do you think he was moving in the right direction with that prediction? I don't believe so. In fact, I'll tell you what's really happening today. There's an unspoken pact on Wall Street today that in exchange for reasonably high pay and a shot at obscene wealth, they tell their stock analysts that you have to agree to work 15 hours a day and forego anything resembling a normal life. Now, you won't hear that on the news, but that is an unspoken pact that they have on Wall Street. Alexandria Michelle, a faculty member of the University of Pennsylvania, published a study of two investment banks and found of those two that people spent 120 hours on the job for the cell phone and the emails. You could leave your office or your job site and come home and get a respite. Oh, I know I'm stepping on toes today. But technology today means we go at it 24/7. Because everybody demands instant gratification and connectivity. There are no breaks and no boundaries. Harvard Business School also did studies on this. This is really a big deal now. They surveyed 1,000 professionals and found 94% of them worked at least 50 hours and many of them 65-plus hours a week. And the credentials for prosperity is overwork. People don't mind grinding out 100 hours a week. It makes them seem tougher and more dedicated. And keeping up with the Joneses has changed. It means trying to outschedule them. Holier than thou now is busier than thou. We go through a constant mental tape loop, but really it's CD loop or MP3 loop. We can't even decide what to think about. Worrying about home stuff at work and work stuff at home. And you know, things are changing as the income gap widens. It's the lower wage workers or those who can't find jobs who have the most leisure time. And it's the higher earners that feel the most time pressure. We're in a society where winner takes all, and people want to be on a winning side, and they think the way to do it is to outdo your rivals by staying longer at work. Overwhelmed and overworked. Society, you know, is starting to notice that. The Huffington Post had an interesting article entitled 13 questions to ask yourself if you're feeling overwhelmed. Now, let me give you just one of the answers. Now, if you're asleep, I want you to elbow the person next to you, because they don't want to miss this. This is the sermon. This makes the sermon. Don't let them miss this. Humans are the only creatures, I quote, in nature that resist the pattern of ebb and flow. We want the sun to shine all night, and when it doesn't, we create cities that never sleep. But natural ebbs, darkness between days, the emptiness between fill-ups, the fallow time between growing seasons, all are necessary complements of upbeats. And they hold a message for us. Now, I'm quoting, if you listen at your life's low points, you'll hear it too. It's just one simple, blessed word, rest. Did you get that? This is by Martha Beck. You know, we're on to something. Our belief in the fourth commandment, we're on to something. We have something here. The world can't really explain it, but we got it. The Lord has given it to us. It's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I could quote the rest, 6 days shalt thou labor and so on. But you know, if I was the enemy, since we have it, you know what I would do? I would work on those 6 days shalt thou labor. And that's what the devil has done. I mean, he's not going to work on, we know the seventh day is the Sabbath. We got that down. We know that. But I would work on those 6 days. I would make you so tired that when you came here on Sabbath, all you want to do, you don't mean it, but you go to sleep no sooner as you hit the pew. And the only thing you want to happen is for this to be over. Because you've worked 6 days. So he wears out society on those 6 days. Amen? He knows it can't work if he just attacked the seventh day. We got that. But he'll make it so they'll say, well, what did the preacher preach? Sounded good. I don't know. It's those 6 days. He wears us out. And so, because of those 6 days, which is a part of the commandment, we should work. We're stressed out. It's hectic. The internet and the phone and the smart electronics. See, Keynes thought that with these inventions, we would have less to do. We have more to do. The more things they bring out, the busier we get. It's supposed to be time-saving. It adds on stuff. For the life of me, I don't know where people get the time to sit in line for a week waiting on that iPhone 6. Don't you wonder about that? I want to know who they are that has a whole week to sit in line waiting for a phone. Come on, we are messed up, folks. We are messed up. I'm sorry if you were one of them, okay? But I haven't figured that out. I haven't figured it out. We're not sure if we'll have a job next week. And so the devil says, I'm going to make those 6 days terrible, troubling, and tense. And then when you read the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you would turn there very quickly, the book of Revelation, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And go to chapter 7. And it takes a look at the times in which we live in. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 through 3. Four angels are holding back the winds. It's the winds of strife. And do you think it will get better? If you're following what's going on in this world, you got to get the message. You know, I've been on a journey visiting some of the churches that I wrote about in my dissertation. To be intellectually honest, I'm visiting some of those churches so I could at least say I've been there if I talk about them. And you know what I'm hearing when I go to the church? Inspiring messages. I mean, it'll make you get up on your feet. But all of them are saying the same thing. They're saying things are going to get better. You're going to get yours. And I said that when I stand before my people, I'm not going to tell them that because that's not true. Certainly you will be blessed and all of that, but things are not getting better. And they will not. And we all should be honest. We should be honest and tell and warn people. The angels are holding back the winds of strife, north, south, east, and west. That's why they're four angels. But the Bible in that passage talks about a fifth angel. That's what I want to key in on the next few minutes. The fifth angel. That angel has something special. That angel has the seal of the living God. You see that? Now, I don't know, even if you didn't know anything about what I'm talking about, you were new to the Bible, you didn't know anything, and you walked in here, and I said, the seal of the living God, you'd have to admit that that sounds good. Amen? Amen. If the good housekeeping sounds good, the seal of the living God sounds real good. Amen? And so, it says, as an angel going around with the seal of the living God getting ready to seal his servants, his people, in their minds, in their foreheads. And so I say, seal me. No, I'm sorry, it's a simple message. I just say, seal me. If God is going around with the seal of the living God in these last days, what, everybody? Seal me. Amen? Can we all agree on it that it's okay for God to seal me? Can we agree on that? I say seal me. But I want to go a little deeper and find out what the seal is. And it's very simple. You're familiar with it. You go to Isaiah 8 and verse 16. It says, seal thy disciples. It says, seal the law among my disciples. So it has something to do with the law. And guess where we find the seal of God in the law? The fourth commandment. We're on to something here. The fourth commandment, it talks about God's name, the Lord. You find it in 8 through 11. His title, creator or maker, and his territory, heaven and earth. Believe it or not, that is the seal of God that he wrote with his own finger. He tells us it's a seal and a sign in Exodus 31 and verse 13. We see it in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12 and verse 20. Very familiar passages that you know. Now, we know that the angel's not going around pouring wax on people's head and then stamping a seal. We know it's not that, right? So it must be something else. Let me show you this. This is from the book Great Controversy. Now, my wife and I are reading that for our devotion. We're halfway through. I understand that the church is also doing that, so we're right on board with you there. It's just a book that we felt impressed by the Lord that we needed to read again. And let me read something from that book. It says, when the four angels finally let go and cease holding in check the malicious designs of Satan. Can you believe it? He's holding in check. Satan is not loosed yet. I mean, he hasn't started his mess yet. Help us, Lord. Am I right? Help us. The whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. You know, Daniel saw at Daniel 12 and verse 1 a time of trouble. The Bible talks about it. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. I like another version puts it this way. It says, there shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. Whew. Isn't that something? Just before the time of trouble, God's people will receive the seal of the living God. And I just say simply, Lord, seal me. Seal me. When we come to Christ, we're sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. We're converted and we make our minds up for Christ. But in the last days, there's another sealing going on. It's a sealing You know what the sealing is? I like what one writer put. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, in their minds, it's not a seal or a mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that you cannot be moved. You know, the hardest transition for my wife and I when we moved to Texas was settling in. Making that place, we had a nice house, but home was still here back in California. Can I tell you? It took a while for us to settle in. But now, it feels like home. We had to be there a while. We had to go in and out of that door to make it feel like home. So we have to keep on coming here. Are you getting where I'm going? We have to settle it. Seventh-day Adventist Christians ought not be making up their minds still on the Sabbath. We ought to finally settle that. Amen? No Seventh-day Adventist ought to be still making up their mind about the Sabbath. Well, Pastor Jones, you could have brought something better than this. We've heard about the Sabbath. That's all you got? That's all you got from your files? Let me tell you why I preach this and why I believe so strongly in this, and this is so important. Last year in L.A., They opened something called Sunday Assembly. Some of you may have heard of this. Sunday Assembly, I want you to get this. Please, if somebody's asleep, please wake them up. This is so important. Sunday Assembly is an atheist church. I mean, if that doesn't blow you away, Sunday Assembly, they've taken on the name Sunday Assembly, and they're one of 30 chapters in the U.S., 58 worldwide. Michael, we talked together at lunch about, you know, some of the things that we think, you know, are bringing down, you know, where we're going, the direction of the church. But I don't think we've looked at this one, because we don't think of atheism entering our realm. But we need to wake up. They've even had a schism in atheism. In the New York chapter, one group split from the other because the one church wanted, I'm saying church and atheist, it doesn't go together. One group wanted to meet in a church setting. The other group wanted to continue to meet in the bar. And this is called Sunday Assembly. You know what the church is like? The church in L.A., they had 50 people. I got ready to say members. they have a rock band playing, I guess it's their hymn, Michael Jackson's Man in the Mirror. Help us, Jesus. Are you with me? And their theme is wonder. I wonder too. You say, well, okay, I get that, but what's this have to do with what you're talking about? There's been a lot of studies been done in the last few years. Pew has done a really big study on religion. And one of the largest categories that are developing is the category of none or nuns, not affiliated. And young people are really embracing not being affiliated with anything. Are you getting where I'm getting at? I mean, they're really into not being affiliated. See, when you're not affiliated with anything religious, it's a good chance that you're in the danger of being not affiliated with God. You're not far from the Sunday Assembly. And it's young people that are embracing that or not embracing. So I see some real dangers. So we cannot let go of the Sabbath, no matter what. If the devil has found a way to get the atheist into Sunday, Lord help us. Lord help us. And then what they've discovered, there's a group called, let me look at my notes so I can read it properly, called a General Social Survey. They have been studying the changes in society since 1972. And let me share with you what they're finding. They're finding this trend of non-affiliation, and it's mainly happening with young people, and it started around the 1990s, during the time that the internet started getting big. And they found a correlation between how many hours a day you spend on the internet and you're writing down non-affiliated with any religion. You know, I know we are scared of television, but we ought to get afraid of the internet too. Now, I'll be honest so you won't get too uptight. I go on the internet, I have the internet. Most people do. You even have them on your phones, right? That's not my point. I'm not trying to make that point. Going on the internet is not going to have me change my church. Amen? I'm not losing my religion because I go on the internet. I'm stronger than that with God's help. Am I right? Are you with me? I don't want you to miss the point. You're going to say, oh, he's anti-internet. No, I'm not. You come to my house and use my computer and go on the internet. But some young people whose minds are not developed, they found a definite correlation between being on there 1 hour a day versus they had to say 7 hours a day. If you're doing anything 7 hours a day electronically, unless you're getting paid to do that, it's too much. Can I get an amen on that? Or is that too rough? Now, if they're paying you, you're a computer guy, you're making six figures, stay on there, all right? And tithe. Give your tithe and offering, stay on there, all right? But if you're a youngster and they're not paying you, you get off of there, amen? Do your homework and get off. Let me tell you, Brent, come to the piano. I have to go. I've overdone this, but I need 5 minutes. You know I always ask for 5 minutes, right? And you don't have any choice. You got to give it to me, right? And it usually ends up being 10 minutes. Let me tell you, that's connected with this. Jesus, I've told you we've been reading a great controversy. The Great Controversy mentions a historical figure that I've read about. Is Cestius. His full name is Gaius Cestius Gallus. Okay, he was a Syrian governor in the time of Jesus. He was in charge of the Roman 12th Legion. And Jesus says something very interesting when he predicted that Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70. Most of you know that, know your history, know your Bible, you've read Matthew 24 and the other passages that have to do with that. Jesus predicted that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and so he left a message for his people so that they could get out of town, get out of Jerusalem, before it was destroyed. So what Jesus said, and this is in Luke, you can find it, and if you write it down, you can go and look it up. Luke chapter 21 and verses 20 and 21. I'm just going to read a portion of it. It says, when this is Jesus talking to his people, talking to his Christians, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation is nigh, then flee to the mountains. Cestius was asked to go to Jerusalem to put down a revolt. The Jews were revolting, and so Cestius brought in his 12th legion, and they got to the suburbs of Jerusalem and started burning it down. They got even to the temple gates itself and set it on fire. Cestius and his 12th Roman legion had everything won. I don't know why they didn't just go in and sack Jerusalem at that time, but listen what the historian Josephus had to say about that event. I'm going to read it verbatim and tell me what you think about it. This is what he had to say. Cestius suddenly, now this is at the gates of Jerusalem, suddenly gives up and retreats from the city without any reason in the world. So the Jewish revolters and fighters chase Cestius and the 12th Roman legion out of the city, and they fought their way, they fought back to Syria. And in the meantime, while the, now listen to this, God is good. While the Jewish revolters were running after the Cestius, all the Christians left town. Are you with me? They left Jerusalem because Jesus told them to. You see, they had settled in their minds that the word is truth. They had settled in their mind, both spiritually and intellectually, that what God says is true. And I'm going to do it, even though it makes no sense. And so as they left and went to the mountains, and the Jewish revolters, they wore out that 12th legion. But Titus came back later with the rest of the Romans. And he waited until Passover time, when all the Jews were inside the city of Jerusalem. And the Roman army surrounded the city and made sure no one got in and no one got out, especially food and supplies. And great controversy, history, Josephus, over 1 million people died in Jerusalem, many of them from starvation and disease and violence. They even ate their own babies. And we're talking about something coming up, a time like it never was since there were nations. I don't know about you, but I don't think when the time comes is the time to get settled. Amen. Are you with me? You can't wait till the time comes upon you and say, okay, I'm going over to the Adventist church and settle in. You have to settle that now. You have to make up your mind now. Really, folks, it's time to make up our minds about this. We know it's true. We have all the evidence we need. We're still messing around. We're still playing around. It's time! Right now. I know I make a lot of noise, but folks, I'm very serious about this. These are the times in which we live. I just say, God, seal me. See, you have the Sabbath is more than just coming here. It's a sealing time. Amen? Amen. Even if you're sleepy, come. I'd rather you sleep and be here than not. Even if it's hectic and you're tired and it makes no sense, come. Be here. Because the sealing angel, the fifth angel, is going about sealing his people in their minds. In their minds. Young people, don't let anybody try and talk you out of the Sabbath. Be very clear on what day it is, what God requires. They're going to tell you all kinds of stuff. Don't believe it. Stand on God's word, because God is trying to save us. Amen? Amen? We're on to something, and we can't let it go. And so, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed with you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Did you get that last part? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We hear you, Lord. We hear you. I hear you, Lord. Do you hear him? Lord, seal me. Would you stand with me if you want the Lord to seal you? That's all I'm asking today. I'm not asking a whole lot. I'm just saying, Lord, would you seal? Sealing is a good thing. Are you with me? Everybody should be standing. I don't care if you got it together or not. Sealing is a good thing. All right? Just ask him to seal you. He'll plant it in your mind. He'll settle it with you. And he'll save us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a wonderful church this is. What a wonderful group of people that we have here, Lord. Faithful people. People willing to stand for you. People willing to, I know it doesn't look 21st century to come to church on Saturday. It doesn't look relevant, but it is. Sometimes it doesn't even feel relevant, but it is. Because this is the place we meet with you. May that be our experience every time we come to your place of worship. Seal it in our minds and in our hearts until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We still friends? Amen.